Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Today we're going to continue our message series we began last week that we have entitled Wired for Worship. And I said, whether you realize it or not, all of us have been wired to worship. It's not a matter of will we worship, but it's more a matter of what or who will we worship. Worship is something that's built into us. It's something that God hardwired into us. And so today I want to take it a step further and I want to look at the attitude of worship. And when we come to the end, I'm going to do my best, folks. I'm going to do my best to end a little early so we can just end in worship. All right. So I need you to help me. I need you to keep me on task here this morning because I really believe that we need to respond to the word today in worship. And today I want to look at the attitude of worship. I truly believe this. This is what I truly believe, that we will experience the power and presence of God working in our lives and in this church in direct proportion to our worship. I want to say that again. I believe that we will experience the power and the presence of God working in our lives and working in this church in a direct proportion to our worship. I believe that worship is a key. And I believe that attitude in worship is directly impacts our worship. Our attitude that we have directly impacts our worship. And I believe that that attitude can either lead us to a place of barrenness or a place of blessing. A place of barrenness or a place of blessing. I haven't even got into it. You're already excited. I like that. Keep it coming. And so today I want to take a look at a chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you have your copy of God's Word, maybe you're following along on the PowerPoint or the app notes or something like that. But we are going to delve in to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And while you're getting your app notes ready or PowerPoint ready or you're getting your Bible open, and I know many of us still carry the Bible, amen? And it might be on your phone, wherever it is. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, because I want you to see some things here. I want to give some backstory and history that kind of set it up. Saul has died. Saul, who was king before David, he was the first king of Israel when they asked for a king after the time of the judges and Samuel. Saul has died. David has been taken over as king of Israel and now being king of Judah. The kingdom had been split and he's being welcomed back in. He is now the king of both Israel and Judah, uniting the kingdoms. He has now battled against the Philistines. He's taken back the capital city of Zion, that is Jerusalem. That is known later on as the city of David. And he's come to establish his kingdom in the city. It's been a wonderful time in history. And the first thing that David desires to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the capital city, back into the holy city of Jerusalem. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It was a rectangular shaped box, about 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide by 2 1/4 feet high. And during the time of Moses, when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, God spoke to him about building this ark, building this container that would hold the Ten Commandments. It would also hold Aaron's rod, which budded during that time to prove that he was the priest that God has chosen. It held a pot of manna. It was made of wood overlaid with gold. On top of the ark was a mercy seat, a solid slab of gold in which the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial lamb once a year on the Day of Atonement, would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And I can tell you all of these things, but what I want to tell you is in the tent of the tabernacle, in the inner section, in the holy section, the holy of holies, this is where the Ark of the Covenant was, because the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. It was the physical presence of God. See, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet, like in the book of Acts, where we experience the presence of God and the kingdom of God within us, the Holy Spirit living within us. That hadn't happened yet. At this point in time, God's presence going with the children of Israel was represented here in the Ark of the Covenant. It was not just a piece of furniture, but it was a place that represented God. In Exodus 25:22, the Lord told Moses, "And there I will meet with you." This was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The materials of the ark, the gold and the wood, typified the person of Christ as both God and man. And the function of the ark as the mercy seat typified the work of Christ as the sacrificial Lamb of God. So I say all of that just to say that the Ark of the Covenant was very important and represented the presence of God. Later on in the time of the judges, there was a priest by the name of Eli. Eli and his sons were the priests at a time in Israel. But the problem is that Eli had kind of grown weak as far as his parenting skills were concerned, and his sons were doing all kinds of horrific things in trying to lead the people of God. Everything had kind of grown common. They were sinning against God. They weren't doing the things that they should. And the Philistines, the enemy of God, kept attacking. Why? Because the covering, the honor of God, the worship of God had gone away. And as a result of that, the covering and protection of God had gone away. And the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, the Philistines kept attacking. And they were going into battle and they kept losing. And here's what they decided to do. Because they didn't have any kind of a reverence or honor for God, listen to what they did. They said, well, you know what? There's that Ark of the Covenant. Maybe if we take that into battle with us, we'll win the battle. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant became a good luck charm rather than an honor and a place to meet with God. And when they took it out into battle with them as a good luck charm, it got captured by the Philistines. Eli's sons died. When Eli heard about it and heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, he died. And one of Eli's daughter-in-laws, his son's wife, was pregnant. She went into labor right away. And when she had the baby, she named the baby Ichabod. And this is what it says. She named the boy Ichabod, 1 Samuel 4:21, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God. The glory has departed." What a sad time. Friends, I want to suggest to you, before I even get into what I want to preach on this morning, that perhaps some of us have treated God as a good luck charm. Certain things start happening in our lives, they start to go awry, and what do? We turn to, well, maybe if I just take my Bible, I'll just pray this time, maybe if I start coming back, you know, and we want to treat God as a good luck charm. God is not a good luck charm. He's not a good luck charm. We have been wired to worship the King of Kings, and here they are, Israel, God's chosen people, had the presence of God and the opportunity to meet with God, but rather than honor God as holy, they decided that maybe he was just a good luck charm to help them win battles. Well, what happened is the Philistines couldn't handle the Ark of God. There was all kinds of problems that happened there. They were worshiping their other gods, and they didn't understand how holy the Ark of the Covenant was. So they sent it back to Israel and kind of rolled it back on a particular cart and just kind of let it go by some animals that were pulling it and all of that. 1 Samuel 7:1-2 says this, "So the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. And the Ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all." So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. It's at Abinadab's house right up until this time, the story that we're going to look at today. And during the reign of King Saul, the Ark never moved. King Saul never prioritized the presence of God, never desired anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. I think that's very important. But one of the first things David does to get his kingdom established is once he captures the capital city of Jerusalem, his desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant, that which represents the very presence of God as a symbol of worship, right back to the capital city, because he wants God to be central. But in 1 Samuel chapter 6, what we see is several attitudes that can happen in worship. Several attitudes that can either lead us to blessing or barrenness. And oftentimes, I think we get caught up in the action portion of worship or the response. But I want to suggest today that it's more about the attitude, because your attitude will elicit a particular response. The attitude you have elicits a particular response. And that attitude will either lead you to blessing or will lead you to barrenness. And I want to take a look at this by looking at the attitude of several characters that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The first character that I want to look at is a guy by the name of Uzzah. Uzzah, right? Uzzah. And he had a brother named Ahio, not Ohio, Ahio. O-H. Ah, a couple of you got it. There we go. This was A-H-I-O. 2 Samuel 6, 2 through 4. Let's take a look at it. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark, of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. So what we see is David and his men, they go to the house of Abinadab where the Ark of the Covenant has been and remained since the days that Samuel took over following Eli's death. They have the right idea. They want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. They're excited about it. In fact, verse 5 says that David and Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. I mean, the desire was good. They're having a parade. They're having a party. They're so excited. Here it is. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart. They're guiding it along the parade route until something happens. 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, and Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, the first question that I know that we struggle with, if you read this, you think, my goodness, God is harsh. I mean, all Uzzah was trying to do is just keep the ark from falling over. I mean, come on. It just kind of stumbled. He wanted to make sure it didn't fall off. He was just holding out his hand to steady it. Why did God strike him dead? I think David wondered the same thing. In fact, the next verse tells us how David responded. 2 Samuel 6, 8 to 10. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. How does David respond? Well, at first, David responds with anger. God, I'm upset. I don't understand you. Why did you let this happen? Uzzah was trying to do a good thing. Why'd you strike him dead? I don't understand. And then on top of that, it was fear. I don't know if I want this thing anymore. I don't know if I want this thing anymore. And as a result of anger and fear, literally, it distanced him from the presence of God. And I want to pause for a moment. Because sometimes when we misunderstand the holiness of God, it can cause us, like David, to become angry or become afraid in an unhealthy way, and it can cause distance in our relationship with God. And there are some of you in your worship and in your relationship with God that you don't approach God, you don't enter into the relationship you can have with God because you misunderstand this very area of the holiness of God. And like David, your anger or your fear allows you to stay distant from a God who wants to be close to you, from the God whose presence wants to be near you. And David had to wrestle through his anger, and he had to wrestle through his fear. But I want to suggest to you that as I was looking in, God, why did you do this to Uzzah? What is it with Uzzah? And what I found in Uzzah was a particular attitude that I want to help us see today and want to help us kind of address maybe in our own lives today, particularly if we've served God for many, many years. And that is an attitude of familiarity. An attitude of familiarity. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look at, when it comes to transporting the Ark of the Covenant, there were certain things that in the law of Moses, that was the first five books of the Bible, when Moses, there were certain ways that you carry the Ark. When the Ark was transported in the wilderness, it was transported with poles that were being carried by Levites step by step. It was not to be put on any kind of a cart and pulled by animals. But you say, come on, there's got to be a new way for everything. Not when it comes to the presence of the Lord. Not when it comes to the holiness of God. There was a holiness here, and there was a certain way that things had to be carried. But here it was. They put it on the new cart. And when the oxen stumbled, what we see in Uzzah is Uzzah thought nothing of reaching out and touching and steadying the ark. Why? Why did he think nothing of putting it on the cart in the first place? And why did they think nothing of reaching out his hand and trying to touch it and steady it? Well, let me suggest to you that Uzzah had become too familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. It had been in his house a long time. And although it was holy and represented the very presence of God, perhaps it had a very flippant and casual attitude towards it. Let me clarify a moment, because I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that the veil in the temple was torn in two, that made a way for us to enter into the very throne room of God. I believe that. I believe that we can be friends with God. I believe when you cry out to God in prayer, that you can cry out as he said, Abba, Father. I believe all of that. But I also think that sometimes when we have been around church, and I'm growing up in the church, so I'm talking to you as somebody with experience, that when we grow up around the Lord and we grow up around church and we can find ourselves going through the motion and allow the familiarity of God to sometimes keep us from remembering that he is holy and that he deserves honor. I think we can gather and we can miss sometimes in the intimacy of God, we can miss sometimes that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth and that he is Almighty God and that he's the judge of all the earth. And I think that sometimes we can forget that when Isaiah had a presence, had an encounter with a vision of the Lord, his response was, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's response when he had a vision of the presence of the Lord was, woe is me. When was the last time when we came and we approached the presence of the Lord that we thought, wow, man, I'm in the presence of the King? How often do we just think that I'll just come in and sing a few songs? I'll just come in and casually go through the motions and leave and not think anything of it. Friends, we serve a holy and awesome God. And here was Uzzah. Uzzah had grown up around the ark. He'd grown up around it. To him, it had been in his house. He was very familiar with it. To him, it might have just been another piece of furniture. And I think that when we lose the sense of the awe and the reverence of God, we're on dangerous ground. If you've been a believer for any length of time, I think it can be easy to forget the awesomeness of God. We can forget the reverence we ought to have for God. And when we do that, we miss out on the blessing. In fact, if you take a look at the New Testament, I want to fast forward to the New Testament and look at an illustration from there. Early in Jesus' ministry, he returned back to his hometown to minister. And everywhere he had gone before that, there had been people that had been healed, demons had been cast out, and he had been sharing with authority about the kingdom of God. And so he goes back to his hometown and he reads from the Word and says, you know, this is it. The Old Testament said, this is it. It's fulfilled in your hearing. But then Mark chapter 6, 5 and 6 says this, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. My question is, if Jesus could do miracles everywhere else, what was the problem when he went back to his hometown? What was the problem when he went back to the place that he had grown up with the people that he knew? What was the problem there? And when I look at it, I look at the attitude that you see a few verses later. Mark 6, 2 and 3, when Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's the wisdom that's been given him? What are the remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And look at this word, and they took offense at him. Do you see their attitude? Their attitude is, who is this guy? We know this guy. This is the carpenter. This is Mary's son. This is Joseph and Judas and Simon. We know his sisters. We've watched him grow up. Who does he think he is? They took offense at him. In fact, in Mark 6, 4, Jesus shares the true problem. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own home. You know what happened? Their familiarity led to a lack of honor. And friends, that's my fear. That's my fear. If you've been saved for any length of time, if you had a relationship with Jesus Christ for any length of time, my fear is that in your relationship with God, your love for God has grown to so familiar, a place of such familiarity, that you have stopped in honoring God. And in honoring, not honoring God, we've missed the blessing. In not honoring God, we've tied God's hands and He's unable to do the miracles, because we forget that He is holy, and we forget that He is King of Kings. We forget that He is Lord of Lords. We forget that He is God and not our friend. Yes, He is a friend. Friend that sticks closer than a brother, but He's not like your buddy. He's not like your buddy. And some of us have gotten too familiar, and it's impacted our worship. Let me point out 2 Samuel 6:11, the ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him, his entire household. So here it is, 3 months with Obed-Edom. And what is the Lord doing? The Lord is blessing him and his entire household. What amazes me is that it was in the house of Abinadab, the house where Uzzah was and the house where Ahio was. And we don't hear anything about that house being blessed. Why come we don't hear any of that? It was there for a minimum of at least 20 years. Many people believe 40 years or more. When you take a look at the reign of Saul and the time of Samuel before they started demanding a king, here it was in the house of Abinadab, and there was no blessing. Why could it be that it was looked at as mere furniture, mere commonplace, where in the house of Obed-Edom it was honored? See, when we give honor to the Lord, it yields true blessing. Blessing of the Lord in our lives, blessing of the Lord in our households. When I speak of honor, I'm not talking about keeping the Lord. What I'm talking about is keeping the Lord and His holiness and His righteousness honored above all. And David hears how the Lord is blessing an Obed-Edom, and he has to wrestle with these feelings of anger, and he has to wrestle with these feelings of being afraid. And you know what? When I talk about the reverence and holiness of God, immediately some of you go to that fear place that withdraws from God. And I'm not talking about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God loves you and cares about you and desires you to be in His presence through what His Son Jesus Christ did. But it does take honor. We've got to wrestle through so that we can move to a place of honor. And when David hears about this, he decides, you know, I'm going to do this again, but this time we're going to honor the Lord the right way. And so what's he do? He finally looks back. How's the right way to be able to do this? And 1 Chronicles 15:2, another parallel passage, gives us a little bit of a deeper picture into what David then does. It says, then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and minister before Him. Notice what happened. When David recognized the presence of the Lord for what it was, for the holiness that it was, he went back to doing things the way that God said to do them. He honored the Lord by going back to obedience and doing it the way that God said to do it. He was treating the Lord with the honor that He deserves. So let's take a look at David, and what kind of attitude did David have? We might think that honoring the Lord in worship means one of silence and reverence and being quiet in the presence of the Lord. But like I said, the heart of worship and the actions of worship are anything but silent. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 12, says this, so David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, wearing a linen ephod. So even what he's wearing is different. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. What is David doing? What kind of attitude does David have now? He has definitely one of reverence, but beyond that, there's one of abandon. And it's an attitude of abandon. And I'm calling that because it says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And he put away the royal robes and he put away the royal decorum. And he was dancing with the Lord with all of his might. And every 6 steps sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And he was giving it to the Lord. He was willing to abandon all. And he was willing to accept the cost that it took. The cost that was involved. A huge parade, a huge party, celebration and honor. And I think it's for us important for us to understand that God is honored when you and I are willing to give ourselves with abandon in worship to Him. God is honored. Now, that brings up this area of fear, because the number one fear in a poll was public speaking. The number two fear was death. So people would rather die than speak in public. Why is that? Because nobody wants to look foolish. Nobody wants to look foolish. Nobody wants to be self-conscious. We don't want to look foolish. It's about self-consciousness. And I fear that sometimes it's this area of self-consciousness. It's that self-consciousness that keeps us from raising our hand when we were in the fourth grade to answer a question, even though we knew the answer. It's a fear of foolishness. We didn't want to be wrong. The fear of foolishness that holds us back from so many things. And I want to suggest to you today that it's the fear of foolishness that oftentimes holds us back from full abandon and giving ourselves to God in worship. But here's the deal. If you aren't willing to look foolish, then you are foolish. Because here's one of my favorite definitions of faith. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. That's what faith is. Faith is a willingness to look foolish. You say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? I find it from some examples. You see, Noah looked foolish building an ark in the desert. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at 90. Right? The Israelites looked foolish marching around Jericho and blowing trumpets. Oh, that's your strategy around the walls of Jericho. Great battle plan there, Joshua, mighty general. David looked foolish as a little shepherd boy attacking a big giant by the name of Goliath with a slingshot. The wise men looked foolish following yonder star. We're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. Yes, it's coming, folks. Peter looked foolish stepping out of the boat in the middle of a lake in the middle of the night. Jesus looked foolish hanging half naked on a cross. But friends, that's faith. Faith is the willingness to look foolish, and the results speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The wise men were the ones that found the Messiah when nobody else was seeking or looking. Peter walked on water, and Jesus rose from the dead. Can I tell you why some of you have never killed a giant? Some of you have never walked on water? It's because you aren't willing to look foolish. You're not willing to look foolish. David, when you look foolish, when you do this, you're not always liked, by the way. Not everybody looks and welcomes this. David returns home, and what's he experience? He experiences some backlash from his wife, Michal, who was the daughter of Saul. She was watching the whole time. We're going to talk about her in a little bit. But 2 Samuel 6:20 says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. She said, David, you look so foolish. Look at you dancing out there. I mean, you didn't have your royal robes on. You have a linen ephah. David, you are not a shepherd boy anymore, David. You're a king. Act like it. I'm Michal. I grew up in the king's household. I'm a king's kid. All right, I know how kings are supposed to act. And David, you're acting like a foolish little shepherd boy out there in front of all the people that are supposed to be your subjects. How are they supposed to have respect for you when you dance around and act like that? That's what she was saying. She was talking about him looking foolish. She was embarrassed because he took off the royal robes. And David said in 2 Samuel 6:22, yes, I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. Why? Because David was willing to worship the Lord with all abandon. And he was willing to set aside the foolishness. In fact, there's a word in Hebrew that's halal, where we get hallelujah from, halal. And hallelujah or halal means clamorously foolish. Clamorously foolish. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if you're not willing to look a little bit foolish, you're not going to be able to worship. On a human plane, worship is foolish. Singing to someone you can't see, raising your hands to someone you can't touch. Stop and think about it. It's foolish. But let me ask you this, because I've done this before. You ever been driving down the road and you come up to a car and you just see somebody in that car and they're just singing away and they're just dancing away? You know what I'm saying? Some of you have done this before, right? And you know, when you pull up and you see that, you think, my goodness, how foolish. You even snicker, man, how foolish. You know why it looks foolish? Because you can't hear the music. You can't hear the music. That's why. There's an old proverb that says this: those who do not hear the music think the dancer is mad. Michael thinks David is crazy. You know why? Because she can't hear the music. She can't hear the music, but David can hear the music. There's an ultrasonic tune that he was tuned into of heaven's frequency and the angels singing that lifted him off his feet as he was parading, saying, the presence of God is coming home. God is coming home. And he was dancing with all his might. But Michael couldn't hear the music. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls as any indecent person would. Hey, Michael, you can't hear the music. Man, David worshiped. And him disrobing from the royal robes and putting on the priest of a garment, the garment of a priest, was recognition that he was willing to lay down even his own whatever would, even his own pride, even his own self-consciousness. And he was able to embrace, I'm not the king here. I am entering, I am just simply worshiping and ushering in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? Some of you with self-consciousness need to make Jesus Lord and dethrone yourself. You know, children, Jesus says, unless you enter the kingdom as little children. Why does he want little children? What's about little children? You've ever seen little children? I love, man, when we kids were little and stuff like that, you give them a bath. Some of you know, they get out of the bathtub and they run around. It's like tough to dry them off. They're like dancing all over the place. They don't care, right? They don't care. They're not self-conscious at all. Man, they just don't care. You know, and I'm not telling you to go, I don't want to see any of that, all right? That's not what I'm telling you to do. But you got to understand that something happened. Genesis 3:7 describes what happened. In nanosecond, Adam and Eve sinned. For the first time at that moment, it says their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They suddenly became self-conscious. Self-consciousness is a part of the curse. God-consciousness is the other side. Self-consciousness is a part of the curse. What does Ephesians 5:18 says? Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. What happens when you get drunk? You lose all inhibition. When you lose drunk, when people get drunk, they lose all inhibition. They'll do whatever. They're not self-conscious anymore. They do whatever. Jesus says, don't do that. Paul says, don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a God consciousness and you put away self-consciousness. And you're willing to look foolish. Ron Rollheiser said, isn't it the task of the Holy Spirit to introduce some madness and intoxication into the world? Why this propensity for balance and safety? Don't we all long for one moment of raw risk, one moment of divine madness? David is so intoxicated with God that he takes off the royal robes and he loses all inhibition and he dances before the Lord. I love Eugene Peterson, the guy that wrote the Message part. His definition of worship: worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. And that leads me to the third character. The third character, I want to go through this quick, but this is important, so I don't want you to miss it. I want to go back to Michael for a moment. And I want to talk about Michael's attitude in worship. If Uzzah's attitude was commonplace and familiarity, and David's attitude was abandoned, what's Michael's attitude? Michael's attitude is pride. It's pride, and it's seen through our actions, it's seen through our words, it's seen through our judgmental spirit. 2 Samuel 6:16, as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. And I say an attitude of pride because an attitude of contempt and judgment really begins with pride. She looked out the window and she thought, oh my goodness, look at the way my husband is acting. I cannot believe this. I am so embarrassed by him. I'm so embarrassed. Like I said, she was a king's kid. Her dad, Saul, man, he used to be the king. And he wouldn't do that. He knew what it was and how to act like a king. My goodness, David, I'm going to have to teach David what to do. David does not know how to act like a king. I'm going to have to show him what it is to be a king. She had an attitude of pride. There was disgust in her, and disgust is a sign of pride. There was disgust, and she demonstrates that attitude when she even says in disgust to David in 2 Samuel 6:20, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today. shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls. In other words, you're at a different playing field, buddy. We're all at a different playing field. Quit putting yourself on the same playing field as those servant girls. She's better. She's better than them, passing judgment. And what's the result? 2 Samuel 6:23, what was the result? Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless through her entire life. She was barren. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the Bible, oftentimes what you will see is a physical reality that really mirrors a spiritual condition. A physical reality that mirrors a spiritual condition. And it says that she remained barren. She remained childless the rest of her days. I'm going to tell you something, friends. This is a spiritual mirror here. There's a spiritual mirror that is going on, a sign of a spiritual reality. Michael's attitude of pride and contempt led her to barrenness. Now, let me bring it a bit back home. Let me bring it a little bit more. They brought the ark of the Lord. They set it in place, 2 Samuel 6:17 through 19. They set it in place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he finished his sacrifices, look at what it says. David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. And then he gave every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And all the people returned to their homes. Now, if you've got kids in here, I'm going to get a little bit, we'll say PG-13, all right? Because there are some things I found out as I was studying this. So here they have this parade. The parade ends. They bring it into the special tent, and they're celebrating, and they're sacrificing. And then David blesses the people, and worship leads to blessing. And then he sends them away. And here's what's important. What the author says here, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the writers were moved along by the Holy Spirit. When they write here, they write details. And certain times there are certain details that are important. And one of the details that it says here is that David sends the people home with a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Now, one commentator I read said that the cake of dates and cake of raisins were an ancient aphrodisiac. Some of you are catching it, right? They were known to enhance lovemaking, friends. When David was blessing the people, he wanted his kingdom to multiply and the kingdom to grow. Be fruitful and multiply, he was telling them. Go home and procreate. God blessed Adam and Eve and gave them the same command. Be fruitful and multiply. Now some of you are saying, Pastor, why did you say that? Why are you including that detail? Because when David left and he went to bless, he blessed the people and did that. When he left, where did he go? He went back, and the Bible says to bless his own household. To bless his own household. And when he approached Michael, the daughter of Saul, her response, her attitude of contempt and pride and an unwillingness to be a part of the celebration but stand in the window led to barrenness rather than the blessing that David had come home to bring. I don't know if you're getting this or not. So let me say this. There are some things about barren worship. All right? Barren worship spectates instead of participates. Barren worship spectates instead of participates. Where was Michael? She was watching from the window instead of joining in the celebration. She was down with, instead of being down with David and dancing with him in the parade, she didn't value the presence of God the way that David did, and her pride wouldn't let her go that low to be there on the same plane as those servant girls. She wasn't going to disrobe. She wasn't going to put on. She wasn't going to do anything. She was too self-conscious, and there was too much pride, and her pride led her to be an observer rather than a participator. And there's an attitude sometimes that we have is that when we come and we want to celebrate before the Lord, and worship is more than just singing, but we want to celebrate before the Lord, that there are some of you with this attitude. You're a spectator and not a participant. You stand around and you watch everybody else and you snicker and laugh at some people who are giving their all to God. Meanwhile, you're in the window spectating. Let me tell you something. You spectate, you miss the blessing. I know, I'm being hard here. But it's because I want you to receive the blessing. I don't want you to walk through life barren because you refuse to honor the Lord and will be willing to look a little foolish for God. There in worship looks down on others. Where was she? She was up in the window. Look at 2 Samuel 6:16. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. She looks down. She looked down. She was looking down on everybody. And that might have been a physical place, but she was looking down, looking around at others and judging their worship. When you spectate and look down on others, you miss the blessing of worship and you experience barrenness in your walk with the Lord. I'm going to have the worship team come because I'm going to wrap this up. Barren worship, thirdly, has a limited view. Where was she looking? She was looking out the window. Friends, when you're looking out the window, you only have the small view the window can give you. You don't have a 360 view. You only have a small view from the window. You can't see everything. You get a limited perspective. And friends, I'm going to tell you that a limited perspective leads to a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit. Michal was judging in her heart about David, and her judgment was incorrect. What she thought would lead David to being foolish and looking foolish, David later said, no, it will lead to honor. 2 Samuel 6:22, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, and by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. She was saying, David, they're not going to honor you the way you were acting. And David said, no, you got it wrong. They're going to honor me even more because I've been willing to give myself and abandon to the Lord. It's the opposite kind of picture here. David sees humility is the way to honor and blessing. Just like James 4:6, but he, God, gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Michal's limited view led her to wrongly judge David's heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as a result, Michal experienced barren worship. Fourthly, barren worship allows other things other than God to fill their heart. The writer of Proverbs warns, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We need to be people who are careful to guard their heart. 2 Samuel 6:16 says that she despised him in her heart. She allowed contempt and disrespect to fill her heart. And out of that contempt flow her actions and her words. She didn't participate in worship because of the contempt that she had for her husband and the contempt she had for the Lord. There are many reasons that could be, but David points out later that it was God who appointed him rather than her father king. Perhaps she had allowed bitterness to fill her heart because of what happened to her father or because of some things that have happened in the past. She didn't guard her heart, and as a result of not guarding her heart, she began to despise David and she began to despise the Lord, and she distanced herself in her worship. And that distance and not dealing with that areas of bitterness and not dealing with the areas of hurt and not dealing with the areas of anger that she had in her heart led her to barren worship. Some of you don't worship the Lord because you've got some things you've got to deal with. There have been some things that have happened in your life that you blame God for. Some things that have happened in your life that you are angry, and you might be, and that anger may come out at other people, but ultimately, if you really will allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, really you're angry at God. And because you're angry at God, you will not honor or worship God. Instead, you become critical and judgmental, and you've allowed something to edge itself in your heart. You haven't guarded your heart, and as a result, it's been reflected in your worship. Or your lack thereof. And it's leading you to a life of barrenness rather than blessing. These are three different attitudes that we approach worship. Uzzah didn't regard the holiness of God, had become too familiar. He and his family had the ark a long time, but they didn't see the blessings and they didn't honor. And Uzzah missed the blessing because God's presence had become too familiar and he reached out and touched it. Perhaps that's you. You've been saved a long time. You go through the motions, but you've really stopped honoring the Lord in your heart. He's too familiar. Michal missed out on the blessing and experienced barren worship because of the pride and contempt and judgment in her heart. It left her a spectator instead of a participant with a limited view and a judgmental spirit, and eventually left her barren and unfruitful. Perhaps that's you today. You're afraid of looking foolish, and instead you look around and judge everyone else in worship. You haven't fully let the Lord deal with the wrong attitudes in your heart. Perhaps today it's time to repent and to get right and enter into the presence of the Lord today. Perhaps like David, it's time to put away your anger and your fear and give yourself to God in total abandon. Perhaps it's time to stop worrying about looking foolish and give yourself in full participation to honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, we are wired to worship. We are wired to worship. Will you give yourself fully to the Lord? Because I believe that when you do, you will unleash blessings of His presence unlike what you've experienced to this point. Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.